You would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Really appreciate your singing this morning. Enjoyed worshiping with you so far. Enjoyed the songs that Charles picked out. Although I thought he was being a little dramatic, we've only had a little bit of rain. I wouldn't call it a tempest, but raging. No, I really enjoy that song and helps us to think about God's greatness and His power, and that if He can control the world, He can certainly take care of me through life. We began a study last Sunday morning of Jesus. And we saw in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that if we want to know God, we have to know Jesus. We must know God through Jesus. And we saw last Sunday morning that Jesus is indeed God. And in John 1 and verse 18, John wrote that Jesus has explained Him, has explained God. And so in the Scriptures, when we look at Jesus, when we see the way that He was and see the things that He did, it's explaining God. It's explaining who He is. It's explaining how He feels about us, how we should feel about Him. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we noticed in verses 5 and 6 something that Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 5. Paul wrote, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul said that the one who said, "Let there be light in the beginning, let light shine out of darkness," he is the one that has let the light be shown in our hearts. Paul said, "We're writing to you these things, we preach you these things by the inspiration of God." And he says, through this message, through the message that we are preaching to you, we receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he said, it's in the face of Christ. If we want to know God, if we want to understand God, if we want to develop our relationship with God, it's going to come through an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw in John 1 and verse 14 that John said, He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And we talked about all the things of Jesus' life that showed His glory. And if we want to behold His glory, Paul says, it's going to come through knowing Christ. So I want to begin in Luke chapter 2. And today we're going to consider Jesus and His character. And really the question that we're asking is, what would it have been like to know Jesus? What would it have been like to be His friend? To talk to Him? To eat with Him, to share experiences with Him. What would it have been like to know Jesus? What kind of person was He? And I think by the end of this lesson, you will find certainly things about Jesus that you will like about Him. But like so many that did live during this day, you're going to find a lot of things that maybe you're unsure whether you really like about Him or not. Because there were certain aspects of Jesus' character that made Him very unlikable to the people of the world. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, we're beginning here after Jesus' birth. We don't have much about His childhood up until the time He's 12. And this is the instance we pick up in Luke 2 and verse 41. "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning," in verse 43, "after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But His parents were unaware of it, but supposed Him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So in verse 42, we find out Jesus is 12. He's a what we call a preteen, or maybe a tween in our common vernacular today. What would it have been like to know Jesus as a teenager, as a young boy? Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to go to school with Jesus? What an interesting thought. What kind of student would he have been? Would he have been sent to the principal's office? What was Jesus like as a person is what we're trying to get at. And I think this one of the only instances that reveals much about his childhood, says a lot about him. We look in verses 46 and 47, verses 44 and 45, they had gone to this feast and they started their way home after it was over, and they thought Jesus was there somewhere in the family traveling back, but he wasn't. And so when they realize this, they start making it back, and it took them 3 days to find him. And in verse 46, they found him in the temple. And he was discussing, he was asking questions. He was learning, talking about the Word of God. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He loved to learn and discuss God's Word at 12 years old. Well, of course, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. He's different than other children. But I think the point of Jesus' life can be made from many passages that his example is set forth so that we can understand. We can follow it. We can follow Jesus' example in every way. And at 12 years old, he was wanting to know about God's Word. He was excited to know about God's Word. One of the greatest, ways that we can hurt our children is not to expect more out of them when it comes to the Word of God. I have recently been acquainted with some young Christians in different places. Jesus' age here at 12, even younger than that. And they could tell you more about the Bible than I could. There is some children of Latin descent, I think they're mostly Mexican, up in New York and New Jersey, that because some people have taken an interest in them and seen the desire within them to know the Word of God, that these kids, Mexican kids, struggle with their English. They will spend hours upon hours wanting to know God's Word, wanting to learn God's Word, working through the language difficulties. These kids are so excited to know about the Word of God that they will travel to a special study that's held in Indiana. They're coming from New York and New Jersey. And they will travel to this special study that's held in Indiana once a year to spend 3 days studying the Word of God for about 8 hours each day. How often do we as adults spend any great deal of time in the Word of God? These kids could probably outwit us in any biblical subject because they're excited about it. You just see a fire in their heart. And it's not just some as Jacob was talking about the other night, it's not just that they're going and they're constantly studying the story of David and Goliath. And those are profitable stories, and we should never let the power of those stories go by the wayside. But these kids are gathering together 8 hours a day to study 1 Samuel, to study the book of Exodus. They will get together and they will try their best to understand the book of Revelation because they want to know, because they believe it's from God. When we don't expect that out of our kids, we hurt them terribly and inhibit their growth as people of God. But Jesus here, at just 12 years old, he was there and he was discussing and talking and asking questions and understanding things. And he had even had answers for them. And so after a while, his parents find him, and of course his mom's distressed. It's been 3 days since she's seen her son. Where has he been? And she's, Jesus, why would you do something like this to us? And Jesus, sometimes maybe we read too much into Jesus' statement. Because obviously Jesus never sinned once in his life. He's not being rebellious. He's not being sarcastic when he replies to his mother and says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know where I would be? Shouldn't you have realized where I would have been? Well, if you turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, there is some reason why Mary could have guessed where Jesus would have been. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, in Gabriel's announcement to her of Jesus' birth, listen to what he said. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Jesus was the Messiah to come. He was the anointed one of God. He was going to be the king of the kingdom. And if you're going to be the king of God's kingdom, just like the old kings under the old law had to know the law, even though they didn't seem to do that very well, they were commanded to know the law. This king had to know the law. And so Mary could have assumed that Jesus was going to be interested in these things. But even though we don't have information how Jesus lived up to this point, if at just 12 years old he found himself in the temple for 3 days talking about all of these things with these great teachers, Mary could have probably deduced from the way that Jesus had acted up until he was 12 that he was interested in God's word, that he was interested in learning, he was interested in doing God's will. And so he says, did you not know where I would be? And so the thing that is maybe a good thing for us to ask about this is, if somebody couldn't find us, where would they guess we would be? Would they guess that, well, you know, he's not answering his cell phone, but he's probably in a Bible study with someone. Or this is probably the time that they've chosen to have a family Bible study and they're not going to let something interrupt that. He's doing something for the church. He's always doing something for the kingdom of God. If people were to guess, where would they say I would be? Well, in verses 50 and 51, we find out that they didn't understand when he said, you know, I needed to be in the temple. I needed to be in my father's house. I need to be going about doing his will. His mom didn't understand this, but what's important for us to realize is that although Jesus didn't always see eye to eye with his parents, what does verse 51 say? He went down with them and he remained in subjection to them. And sometimes, I know plenty of times growing up, I didn't see eye to eye with my parents, but I need to remain in subjection to them. That because that's what Jesus did, and that's what God's will is for me, to obey my parents. He remained in subjection to them. I think another amazing thing when I read about that, just the fact that we looked at last week, that Jesus is both God and man at the same time, and yet he subjected himself to his human, fallible parents, because that was the will of God. What would Jesus have been like? Well, I think this says a lot about what he would have been like as a child. In verse 52, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He kept learning, he kept maturing, and he used these in his relationship with God and with other people. Well, I think this can tell us clearly as you turn to John chapter 8 that Jesus was very concerned about God's authority and God's will as a person. And the rest of his life exemplifies that as well. But let's look in John chapter 8 and look at what he says there. John 8 and verse 26, as these people are questioning him and trying to find out why he's teaching these things, why he's doing the things that he's doing. Listen to what he says. John 8, beginning in verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What would it have been like to know Jesus, to have a relationship? What would it have been like if Jesus was a member of this congregation? Well, he was one of those people that is so concerned with the authority of God that it affected everything. That he didn't make any decision in his life. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I do as he has said to me, as he has taught me, as the Father has commanded me. And sometimes those are the people that we don't like a lot. We don't like Bible beaters sometimes. So even we as a people who often proclaim to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent and to live by the authority of God, we don't like it when someone challenges us by God's authority. But Jesus was extremely concerned with the authority of God, and it affected every facet of his life. Turn back to John chapter 2. And I want you to how did it affect him? How did it affect his relationship with other people? John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was so concerned about God's authority and God's will that he was compelled, when he saw people doing things against God's will, that he had to speak out. He had to say something. He couldn't keep silent. And this, he got angry. We need to realize that there is a righteous anger when we recognize that people who should know better. Now, there is a difference when we try to teach, we see someone in sin, see someone doing something wrong, and we need to try to lovingly correct them. But there is a difference between that situation and these people who were in the temple of God, these people who should have known better, who knew what the Word of God said. Jesus said, stop doing this. We wouldn't have liked Jesus at that point. If that was us he was talking to. But Jesus was so concerned about God's authority and God's will, it didn't really matter how other people felt. He had to say and do what was right. And look at Luke chapter 14. That leads us to something else about Jesus' character. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Luke 14, beginning in verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Verse 2. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. You see, Jesus was the type of person that if something was good and something was right, he was going to do it, whether other people thought it was right or not. He was not going to let... He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Why do you think he asked them that question? Jesus knew how they felt about the Sabbath. They had already expressed that to him before, and this would not be the last time that they expressed their feelings about the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what God meant when he talked about resting on the Sabbath day. He knew what the law required and what it didn't. And he knew what was right when he had the ability to heal this man. And he was there. And he could do it. And Jesus did it even though he knew that they thought he was going to be a sinner for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And that tells us something. If we know something is good and right, do we often look around and think about what other people might think if I do this first? Do we think, well, I don't want them to think that I'm annoying, or I really don't want to make somebody upset. Do we allow other people to keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do? Now, I will say, obviously, the Scriptures make a difference between something that is lawful, but not necessary. Paul brings up the situation with eating meat. Well, in Christ, it doesn't make a difference where the meat has come from, what the point is. But he said, I'm not going to eat that meat if it causes someone else to stumble. So there is a sense in which we need to think about other people. But there's also a very real sense where it does not matter what other people think. We have to do what's right and what's true. And Jesus was that type of person. In John chapter 4, we find something else about Jesus, about how he treated people, how he looked at people. What would it have been like to know Jesus, to be a friend of Jesus? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given to you living water. Skip on down to verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Jesus looked at all people with equality. It didn't matter their gender. It didn't matter the color of their skin. It didn't matter what nationality they came from. Jesus looked at all people with equality. And all the Jews didn't have relations with Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were not fit to really be part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus, he didn't have a problem talking to the Samaritan woman. Because all people are equal in the eyes of God. And all people are created in the image of God. Jesus looked at all people with equality. It amazed his disciples, but I think we can rest assured that it taught them a lesson about how God felt about Samaritans. Jesus was a compassionate person. Not only did he see all people in equality, but he was attentive to the needs of others. Look in Luke chapter 7. Jesus would have been the type of person that, even though his life was very hectic, if you want to look at the life of a busy person, it was the life of Jesus Christ. He was always dealing with something, always needing to go somewhere. Someone was always asking him to come and heal him and do this and do that and teach them this and answer this question. But I want you to notice Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus had this large crowd with him. He had things he had to do. And here comes somebody else, just passing him as they were walking along. And he looked up, and he could have just walked by. But he saw a mother that was distressed because of the loss of her son. He saw an opportunity to bring hope to someone. He saw an opportunity to comfort someone that was terribly afflicted. And the Bible says he felt compassion for her. And he said, "Don't cry. Don't weep. I'm here for you. I will help you." And he gave the son back to his mother. How often do we let the busyness of our lives keep us from doing something that may very well be just the thing to show people the love of God and bring them to Christ? How sad it is that Christians today spend very little time doing good deeds for others. What does it say about us in our relationship with Jesus? In John chapter 11, we find another instance in which Jesus showed great compassion. Of course, this is dealing with the death of his good friend Lazarus. John chapter 11, and I want us to again begin reading in verse 11. Then he said, "And after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" Now, skip down to verse 32. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid them?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35, "Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?'" Why I wanted to read verses 11 through 15 is just to bring out the fact that as Jesus went down to meet Lazarus' sisters and to deal with the situation, he already knew Lazarus was dead. And he already knew what he was going to do. He said, I'm glad, in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe." He knew that he was going there to raise him from the dead. But when he got there, and he talked to the sisters, and he saw the situation, he saw how people were distressed, and still recognizing that his good friend Lazarus was dead, the Bible says he was deeply moved. He had compassion on them. He already knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but his feelings and his relationship with these people affected him such a way that he was still crying, and he was crying in such a way that all people could recognize he was deeply moved. See how he loved him. Are we compassionate for others in this world when we see them suffering, when we see them dealing with certain things? It may be sometimes when we see Christians that are suffering, instead of trying to console them, instead of trying to help them, just being a friend, just being a loving brother or sister in Christ, we're going to be raised from the dead. It's all going to be okay in the end. You know, sometimes we just kind of have this get over it kind of attitude. But Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he was so affected by these people's emotions and by their stress. And we need to have that same love for all people of the world, but especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Jesus was compassionate and attentive to the feelings of people. He was humble. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus makes known his own humility. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Often when people get into a position of power in the physical world, they find it quick to let their head blow up. This is what happened to many of the leaders of the Gentiles. They lord it over them. They rule with an iron fist. But when Jesus compares that to the kingdom of God, now these are rulers of men, maybe leaders in businesses, leaders in politics of nations. These are rulers of men that allow themselves to let their heads get big. When you think about the kingdom of God, when you think about Jesus as God, and he said, "This is not the way among us." Even the Lord of all heaven and earth came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. What humility. The one who deserved all glory. If anybody for all time deserved to have a big head, it's Jesus Christ. And yet everything. I read an article last night about pointing out different things that Jesus did on his way to the cross in just the last few weeks. In the last week of his life. And so much of it, he showed his love and his concern for others and his desire to serve others. Jesus was humble. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, of course, this is as Jesus is drawing very close to the time in which he's going to be crucified. John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." I want you to notice some things that John made mention of there. First of all, he knows that he's about to go to this his gruesome death. We know he's stressed about this. His prayer and his feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane show that he's stressed about this. But even when he's stressed about this situation, John emphasizes in verse 1, he was concerned about his disciples. He loved them to the end. In verse 2, he already knew that the devil had put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Judas was there when he got down and washed the dirty feet of these disciples. If anybody was ever humble, it was Jesus Christ. What would it have been like to know Jesus? It would have been like knowing someone whom you can always depend on. Someone you knew was never going to act selfishly and was always going to put you before himself. What an amazing, amazing person Jesus Christ was and is. You have to be humble to leave heaven to come to the cross. In Luke 22, I want us to look there for a second. Because even though Jesus was the Son of God and was deity himself, he showed his dependence upon the Father when he walked in the flesh Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus was at a very important time in his life. As we've already discussed, it was something that he was already distressed over. He knew exactly what he was about to face. And he prayed to God. And there's other times in Jesus' life where he shows his dependence upon the Father. When he was going to select his disciples, he spent the whole night praying to God. It doesn't say about that decision, but it connects it pretty closely to his decision to select his disciples. Jesus was a person that was very dependent upon God. What would it have been like to know him, to be with him? It would have been like to know someone that didn't just jump into things, that didn't run his life, was a man of his own. He was a man of God. He was a man concerned about God's will. He was a man that went to his Father with every decision, with every experience in his life. And he spent a good deal of time in prayer to God. Sometimes we think that those types of people, those are fanatics, religious fanatics. I'm not saying by any way that we should be some monks on top of a mountain praying all day and that makes us spiritual. But I'm saying we need to be more dependent upon God, as Jesus was. Last but not least, I want to point out something from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, in verse 3, brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." What would it have been like to know Jesus? It would have been to know one of the most forgiving persons, the most forgiving person that has ever lived. Yes, he pointed out to them, you know, if you haven't sinned, go ahead and throw a stone at her. But the one thing I find amazing is that in verse 11, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't sin. He hadn't sinned, and so by his own statement to them, he could have thrown the stone at her. But his purpose was not to do that. His purpose was to get her to quit sinning, to become what God wanted her to be. "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." And recognizing Jesus, whether she recognized him as the Messiah or not, she recognized him as a great teacher, That's why he was there. He had done miracles. What would it have meant to this woman that Jesus said, "I do not condemn you, go and sin no more"? Do you think that kind of forgiveness would have motivated her to go and sin no more? I think so. And of course, we can relate to her very well, as we are all sinners before the eyes of God, and yet He provides a way of forgiveness. In Luke 24 and verse 47, the resurrected Jesus said that repentance, I came and I fulfilled all of these things, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. And then in Acts 2 and verse 38, at the first proclaiming of the gospel, when the people asked, "What do? We believe in Jesus. We believe He's the Messiah. We've come to understand this. What do we do now?" Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Would you like rest from the guilt of your sin? Would you like hope that death is not the end, but Jesus came not only to provide us forgiveness of sins, but hope of eternal life where we can be with God forever? Jesus showed us an example in both life and in death of the path that we need to take. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to take that path? If you're not a Christian, will you come forward as we stand and we sing this song?